Community Life Church is not a building. We're a spiritual community, neither confined to or defined by its walls. This podcast is primarily for people who miss a Sunday gathering and want to hear the sermon. That's all that I have. But God has a message, and that's really what you need to hear. As you listen, hopefully you can catch the spirit of community life and hear the message, not just the sermon. So the four themes of Advent are hope, peace, joy, and love. Hope, peace, joy, and love. And those are not themes that are relegated to the Christmas season. They're just themes that we remind ourselves of over this time of year. I have no emotional goal to achieve over this season in our church. It's not in my heart to say, I want to figure out a way to make everybody be happy. I'm happy, you know. But I realize that the process of experiencing everything that God has for us to experience is, it's complex, I think it is, because there are aspects of our past that imprint our presence. We are present. We had negative, all of us have had negative experience in the past that's difficult to get over, and Christmas is like, for some, it's like fingernails on the chalkboard. And most of the joy that I get at Christmas time is watching her enjoy Christmas. I just love that. There's always another light to put up, always another Christmas tree or something that she's fiddling with or doing. Many trips back and forth to the Grand Manan Mall. You know where that is, right? Yep. She's just a constant source of joy. She's got so much of it that I ride on her coattails through Christmas. But it's more than that, because quite a few years ago now, we decided, and I'm not advocating that anyone else in the world should do this, but we just decided a few years ago we weren't going to give each other gifts at Christmas time. We're going to strip things right back to their basics and make Christmas about Jesus. And I've never had such a wonderful experience at Christmas since that's been a part of our practice. And along with that, it's the idea of making Christmas a season, not a day. By the way, it's good to see you, Landon. Good to have you here this morning. I didn't get a chance to get to you earlier, but thank you very much for being here. Hope is our theme today. I don't have, I have some scripture references, and I would encourage you as we go through these today, if you have your Bible, to look them up and read them. What I'm going to do is reference the stories themselves, and maybe a verse in that story that emphasizes what I think the main point is in that. But I'd really love it if you would take the time while I'm speaking and read that through, or at least half pay attention to it while we go through this morning. A constant source of encouragement in my life these days is our men's group. We meet on Tuesday nights, as most of you would know, and I absolutely love that group of men. Absolutely love. They are guardrails for me, I think, to keep the train on the tracks, and it's a wonderful thing. We have lots of good conversations on Tuesday night. And on Tuesday night, I don't even remember what we were talking about, but I remembered a situation with a friend whose name is Bill Morrison, who has been in our church, spoken here before. He's a psychologist in Fredericton, now retired. Used to teach at UNB. And he was a guy that the Lord put in my pathway at a critical time in my life. Just like you've had. You know, I thank you for your words this morning, Darlene. But God does put significant people in our pathways when we need them. And that's a gift. It's a beautiful gift. I've had that gift, so I know how much that means. So Bill, I used to call him a full contact fisherman. The reason for that is he loved trout fishing. And he could never go in the woods and come out unscathed. There would always be scratches. Inevitably, he would fall down in the middle of the stream. My first significant meeting with him was at Smythe Street Cathedral for one of Monty Lewis's things. And he arrived and he sat with us that night. And he was just scratched up from head to toe. He'd been out fishing, and on the banks, the banks were steep at the point in the stream where he was fishing, and he fell and rolled down through these thorn bushes and wound up in the middle of the stream. We used to go fishing together, and he was sort of like Elaine. I didn't care whether I caught fish. It was just more fun watching Bill, right? But anyway, so a few years ago, he went out fishing, wanted to get one last excursion under his belt before the season ended. So it was close to September 15th or whatever the date is, sometime around there when trout season ends. I got a call about 10 o'clock at night from his son, his oldest son, and his dad had gone out with a friend fishing, and they still weren't home. It was 10 o'clock at night. It was very unusual. And I knew, along with John, Bill's son, three or four of Bill's favorite fishing spots. So we tried to call him on his cell phone. There was no response. So off we went in the middle of the night. They'd already notified rangers, and they were looking for him. And so we went out to check places. It was one of those cold September nights with a drizzle coming down. You'd know that if you were in the woods very long and not properly dressed, it would be a miserable place to be. Dark as dark can be. And off we went to check these different places. We never did find him that night. Came home probably around midnight and got a call early the next morning, 6 o'clock or so in the morning, that the lost had been found. He and his friend had stopped in a location that he often fished in, just parked his vehicle on the side of the road, and that's how they happened to find him. They located his vehicle. It was at a point where the cell coverage was not good at all, which is why he wasn't answering his cell phone. And whoever found him there, just as it was getting light, somebody located his truck, and they got out of their vehicle, stood on the side of the road, and called to Bill, and got an answer. I mean, audibly called to Bill, not cell phone called to Bill. Got an answer. He and his friend were soaked to the skin and shivering and hypothermic, and he got them home and, you know, got him warmed up and all that kind of stuff again. But they spent the night in the woods, in a familiar place where he'd been countless numbers of times before, that close to the road. But he couldn't have been any more lost than he would have been if he'd been 2 kilometers off the road. so close, but just as lost. There was a little meadow that they used to fish, and the stream meandered through the meadow, and if you were out too late, you could find yourself crossing the same stream multiple times, and it just led to confusion when it came to finding their way out, because neither one of them could figure out where they were because of that little stream that confused them. But he was found anyway, and not far from the road, but just as lost as a person could possibly be. You know, there are times in our Christian walk when we can be close to the road, but pretty much turned around. A friend of mine who was a good woodsman, he would never admit to being lost. He would just say, "I was terrible confused, terrible confused." Christmas time and in Advent, it's easy to get off the road, to be close, within earshot, but to be lost. I don't mean lost eternally. I just mean terrible confused. That's all. Right? And we've heard so many sermons. I've preached so many sermons. We have this idea of how we maybe think we ought to be. Like I mentioned earlier, Christmas is a time when we should be happy, theoretically. And when we're not happy, we're terrible confused. So all I am going to do this morning is give you my perspective, understanding that you may see things differently than I see them, which doesn't make either of us wrong. It just means that we see things differently. It's like, I think we mentioned one day, if you and I decided we're going to go to Swallowtail and paint the lighthouse, we would each choose a place that represented a perspective on that lighthouse that we found, we thought, well, this is the best perspective. But we choose different perspectives. And we would paint different pictures of the same object. Same thing. You'd be able to look at our pictures and clearly tell what we were painting. But they'd be different. So, and sermons are like that. There's every one of us here this morning have a perspective on spiritual things that is just as good as anyone else's. And different from most everyone else's. So I want to talk about hope this morning. And I want to say that this time of year, whatever is going on in the world out there that we like or don't like, that Christmas is a celebration of our own choosing. You can let that be defined, if you wish, by all the things that you feel Christmas is not about. Or you can say, I don't care what everyone else is doing. I am going to celebrate this season because it needs to be celebrated and because it's about Jesus. It is one of the mile markers that John was talking about earlier that is so significant to our faith. God putting on flesh and becoming one of us, not standing back, distanced and detached, but saying, I am going to be one of them. And in being one of them, I'm going to reconcile this world to myself. Hallelujah. Amen. Could there be anything more beautiful? I think not. Here's an introductory scripture this morning. It's from Isaiah, a familiar one, a voice of one calling, "In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." I know that many people believe that the world is just getting worse and worse, and at some point, God is going to say, "I've had enough," and then he'll come back. Advent is a season of expectation. When is Christ coming back? What will happen to make that occur? And so many people say, okay, it's just getting worse and worse. God's going to lose his patience. Then he's going to come back. But there's another way to look at it, I think. It's where I sit when I paint the picture of swallowtail. And my picture says, what if it's absolutely different than that? What if he's going to come back as things get better and better? What if God's people decide to be a part of a highway project? What if God's people decide that every valley is going to be raised? What if God's people decide we're going to prepare the way for the king to come back? Like we do in this country sometimes when we have royalty visit. It's a time when money is invested to make everything look as good as it could look in preparation for royalty to come. It's Isaiah's picture here. He suggests, I think, that the people of God could say, "I want to be a part of a highway project. I'm not going to be content to sit back and let the world become worse and worse. I'm going to become involved somehow in making it a better place for the king to come back to." Rants become increasingly easy to become engaged in the older we get, because most of us have a place in our past that is preferential, we think. And we'd somehow like to go back there, right? We can't go backwards. We can't do that. And that's not where, listen, God's blessings don't lie back there. They're right here, right now, or yet to come. I don't think God puts us in a place where at a point in our lives, everything becomes anticlimactic. I don't think God brings us to points in our lives where we just go, "Well, I got nothing left to look forward to." My brother Bim used to say that 25 was the last age that people look forward to becoming. And back then, at least, what that meant to him is when you were 25, your car insurance rates went down. But after that, there was nothing to look forward to. I don't think God has called us to live in an anticlimactic experience of life. I think as long as God is, and as long as God works in the hearts of people, there is something good to look forward to. And I don't know why we do that, John, but I think you're right. I think left to ourselves, we tend to see what's bad and be impacted by it more as we get older, unfortunately. Okay, so here we go. Let's take a look at this misplaced hope idea. This is a preacher way to do it, but misinterpretation is one of the things that we struggle with when it comes to the spiritual life, I think. We have an idea that God wants this or that. A pretty well-defined idea sometimes. But it's really not always what God wants. Let me give you an example. The children of Israel for years looked for a deliverer, but really a political deliverer. It was their familiar territory for years and years and years. Their religion and their nationality was so meshed. And this is not a criticism, because it happens in Canada, in the U.S., and everywhere else. It sometimes gets muddy when we think about politics and religion, and that's why nobody really likes to talk too much about it, and I don't either. But for years, you know this from reading the scripture, that one of the reasons that the children of Israel missed who the Messiah was when he came is because they had an idea of who he should be, and they were looking for a political deliverer. Here's a scripture reference, Matthew 1, 18 to 22. You can read it there for yourselves, but there's a phrase in there that expresses who that deliverer was. And it has nothing to do with a political deliverer. Matthew 1, 18 to 22. Here's the phrase. It says, he came to save his people from their sins. The Messiah for those people was no different than the Messiah who he is for us today. But just like us, and just like what happens at Christmas, we really mess it up. They made something of Jesus that God never intended him to be. It was never in God's intention for Jesus to be a political deliverer. But they were sure that it was. And let me tell you today that Jesus' agenda for our world today hasn't changed. It's still not a political agenda. He came to save his people from their sins. I would sometimes even express it like this, because I think it really says the same thing. He came to save us from ourselves. That's who the Messiah was. That's who. When we talk about hope, if you misplace your hope, you can be just a little bit off the road or a lot off the road, but terrible confused. Right? For us today, when we say to have, we talk about hope, we're talking about hope in a Savior who comes to save his people from their sin. Then we're talking about misplaced hope. Here's another interest. And these are all beautiful stories. I don't want to park too long on any one of them. But sometimes we get confused about methodology, right? How is God going to do what we hope he will do? And the scripture story is the man at poolside. You remember that story? Who had laid there by the pool for years and years and years and years, wanting to be healed. And every day he would find his way or get there somehow, be laid on a mat, And you remember the story in Scripture. Periodically, the Spirit would come and trouble the waters, and the first person who got in the water was healed. Remember that story? Okay. Here's the Scripture reference. John 5, 1 to 14. You can look through it and reference it. And here was a man who had placed his hope in a particular methodology. I'm coming to this pool every day. I'm going to wait till the water is troubled. When the water is troubled, I'm going to try to be the first one to get in there. And I'm going to spend my life trying to be the first one in the pool. He was terrible confused. Jesus shows up at poolside. And he looks at this man who'd been coming there every day. And he says something like this. You can read it. Check me out now or later. He said, "Do you want to get well?" And you know what he said? Do you remember? You know what he said? Look at the Scripture. You know what he said? To show you that he was committed to a particular methodology, he said, "I need someone to get me in the water. Do you want to get well? I need someone to get me in the water." That's terrible confused. Yeah. And you know what Jesus said? "Take up your mat and walk. Forget this pool. The answer's not in the pool. You can spend your life here. You can determine that that's the methodology. You can spend your life at poolside trying to get into the water, or I can make you well." That's hope. Hope in the pool, or hope in a Savior. Do you want to get well? How does that apply to you today? Just think about that. Do you think in your life, in some way, somehow, that maybe you've committed yourself to a particular methodology to try to experience God at His best in your life? So committed to the methodology that you miss the fact that you have a Savior, and he's your answer, not your methodologies. Knowing Him is what makes the difference. Most of us think we know how God should come through for us. Most of us think we know how God should fix us. Most of us, even in our prayers, we're praying for somebody to help us to get in the pool. Because that's the way we get fixed. Okay, money. John and I, we talked about this. This is a huge thing in my life right now because we have a lot more faith in money than we want to admit. If I just had a little more money, it would... I'm not asking you, God, to make me rich. I just want a little more. Because money is the answer to my problems. See, God, the reason that I'm struggling right now is because I don't have enough money. And the story is the beggar at the temple, and this is the Scripture reference. Acts chapter 3, 1 to 10. And I'll just highlight a phrase. The phrase was, "Every day his friends used to bring him to the temple, the place where he would beg for money." He was just like the guy at the pool. Every day, showed up, and he knew what his agenda was. He was going there to beg, and there's no shame in that. He had need, and he was trying his best to meet his need, but he was convinced that the way the church could help him most was money. So he showed up at church every day looking for money. And guess what? That was all he got. And you know what? I don't know how many years that went on, but I can tell you this, money never solved his problem. So, you know, it doesn't, internet. It may do the very opposite. It may create more problems than it solves. Do you know what? I know of lots of people who don't have as much as some other people who are a lot happier than people who have. Right here in our island and in this industry that we thank God for, it is an abundance of money that creates a world of problems for some of the guys who are a part of that. When we were parents of small children, it was, I can't say we, I can say me, and I can say unconsciously, the easy fix for my kids when they were bored was money. It was easier for me to buy them something that would occupy their time than it was for me to spend time. Money is so much more easily spent than time. We can get more money, but we can't get more time. And here was that beggar at the temple until Peter, James, and John went up to the temple to pray. And he, you know the story, he asked them for money. And you know what they said, right? You know what they said. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Let me ask you a question. Do you think he was at the temple the next morning looking for money? I doubt it. Okay, so misplaced hope. You know, we can place our hope in money. Listen, it's no hope. It's false hope. It's misplaced hope. It's terrible confused. Medicine. Who do you suppose I'm thinking about this time? Anybody want to take a guess? Here's the scripture reference. Mark 5:24-34. And here's the little phrase. Or it's actually, I think, a whole verse. It says something like, she had suffered at the hands of doctors. And this is not poo-pooing doctors. It's not a criticism for doctors, but scripture says she had suffered at the hands of doctors for many years. Spent everything she had doing it. And nothing worked. Nothing worked. But then she thought, if I could just get close enough to Jesus to touch him, I could just get close enough to touch him. And you know the rest of the story. She traded that day misplaced hope for real hope. She touched Jesus and she found healing. Now, I think that's the last one that I have, but I just want to draw your attention to something. The constant, what was there all along? Through every one of those stories, what was there all along? What? Jesus. Every story. The constant. Every story. Dear brothers and sisters, misplaced hope is hope that you place in anything else other than the constant. Don't you think that this Advent season and this period of time when we focus on Christ, don't you think we can find hope too? Absolutely authentic, genuine, for real. I want to invite you over this Christmas season to know hope like you've never known hope before. I want to invite you this Christmas season to concentrate on the constant that Jesus is in our lives. I'm so grateful for that. Aren't you this morning?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being the constant in our lives. Thank you for being the reference point. Thank you for the fact that no matter how confused we are, we're never far away from you. And I ask, Lord, through this season and through this day as we think about hope, the hope that you bring us, Jesus, the hope of nations, that we wouldn't have to make ourselves happy or make ourselves anything else, but we just be able to experience you. And we pray these things today in Jesus' name. Three or four of God's people said, amen. Because everybody never says, amen.